You're my best friend now. Praise God. Open your Bibles to the book of Hebrews chapter 13. And for a little while anyway, that's the last time I'm going to say open your Bibles to the book of Hebrews. You know, back in September of 2022, I started this series of sermons from Hebrews. And actually, it came on the heels of another series I had done from Leviticus, and I'll mention this in a minute, but these two books go together, the Old Testament book of Leviticus and the New Testament book of Hebrews. They actually go together. And it has just been a joy and a privilege of mine preaching through this. This series of sermons has been a little different for me because of the length of the book. I don't necessarily preach a year and a half from one particular book, there are some people that said, oh, you're preaching from Hebrews again. Yeah, one final time. Okay, so here we go in Hebrews chapter 13. You know, the writer of Hebrews, we don't know his name because he didn't identify himself for us. There are some Bible scholars that think perhaps the Apostle Paul wrote Hebrews, and I'll show you in a minute why they think that. There are others who say maybe it was someone like Apollos, because if it had been Paul, you would have thought he would have put his name on it. He did. He put his name on all the other things he wrote. Some even suggest that maybe Dr. Luke wrote the book of Hebrews. There have been some other suggestions. Martin Luther once said that God knows who wrote it, and I suppose that that's probably good enough. So we don't know who wrote it, but what we do know about the person who wrote this wonderful book is that he had a pastor's heart. He was writing to people who were Christians, believers. They had actually been saved from Judaism, or they had been Jews. They still were Jews, actually, but they weren't practicing Jews anymore. Now they were believers. But because of persecution, maybe, or other trials or problems, many of them were thinking about, you know, leaving the faith, going back to where they had come from. And so this book, this pastor's heart, is writing to these people, encouraging them. In fact, he's going to call this a word of exhortation. And the exhortation is the encouragement. And the encouragement is to continue on with Jesus, keeping your eyes on the prize. In fact, I entitled this entire series that very thing, keeping your eyes on the prize, or eyes on the prize, and the prize is Jesus. He actually gives us this all the way back in chapter 12, or the previous chapter, verses 1 and 2, when he says, let us run with endurance the race that lies before us, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the source, or the originator, and perfecter, or the finisher of our faith. And so the point of this pastor's heart for his people is, you are in a marathon. Life is a marathon. And it is run by faith for a child of God. And you're going to need a strong faith. You're going to need a faithful faith or a continuing faith to make it all the way to the finish line. And in order to do that, you've got to keep your eyes on the prize. If you take your eyes off Jesus, start looking over here or over here, sooner, what's going to happen is you're going to drop out. So the encouragement is, keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep your eyes on the prize. And encouraging these folks, he's done that to us. Now, or he's encouraged us as well. Now, all good things must come to an end. And so somehow, some way, and by the way, this book really is a sermon. I mentioned that he's got a pastor's heart. He has preached a sermon for us, actually, and written it out. But all good things must come to an end. And honestly, the hardest part of any sermon is, how do you wrap it up? How do you finish it, right? And because you want to finish it on a powerful note or a positive note. And so here in the last couple of verses, in the very last chapter, he mentions, he kind of tells us about this, and I want to just kind of walk through this for just a minute. In verse 22, he says, brothers and sisters, I urge you to receive this message of exhortation. Now again, he sees this as a sermon. If you want to know what he thinks about what we just read, this whole thing we read in Hebrews, is it is a message or a word. The Greek word there is a word of exhortation. It's a sermon. He's been preaching a sermon. And the exhortation is the encouragement, right? That's what an exhortation is. He is encouraging. He is preaching to build or to strengthen the people of God, the body of Christ. He is writing to help us to walk in faith, to live in our faith, to be better believers, to be better Christians, and to continue on to the end, keeping our eyes on Jesus. So it's a word of exhortation, he says. And then the last part of verse 21, he says, "For I have written to you briefly." Now, I kind of chuckled at that because I get a hard time. People give me a hard time all the time about preaching long sermons. And I suggest maybe if you'd listen a little bit faster, I could preach a little bit faster. But every preacher thinks that his sermon, you know, is short. We don't preach too long. Everybody else just might take it a little bit too long. But he says, "I've written to you briefly." You know, I went back and I just read through Hebrews just from 1:1 to 13:25. And if you do that in one sitting, it'll take you about 40, 45 minutes, depending upon how fast you read. And that's pretty typical for a good sermon. Wouldn't you agree? Somebody say amen. Amen. Thank you. All right. So, and so then he says in verse 22, he gives us a couple of personal words. Be aware that our brother Timothy has been released. And he mentions Timothy here, which causes a lot of people to think, well, Paul must have written this, because we know from other places, Acts and some of the epistles of Paul, that Timothy was his protege. He wrote him letters. He was with Paul. So maybe Paul is the one who is writing this. Maybe. He says, "If he comes soon enough, he will be with me when I see you." And then he says, "Greet all your leaders and all the saints." We preached a couple of weeks ago about leadership. And so again, he mentions the leaders of the body of Christ, of the church. He says, "Those who are from Italy send you greetings." And now here's the last word in verse 25, grace. Grace be with you all. And again, this is the pastor asking God's grace upon his people. That's the final word. The final word is grace. And that's a pretty good word. But now, before all that, and what I want us to look at today is the blessing that he gives. It begins back in verse 20. It's verse 20 and 21. And what we're going to do today is just kind of spend a little bit of time in just those two verses looking over this blessing. It's kind of like, this is called a benediction, and a benediction is the final blessing. And so what he does is he blesses his people before he sends them out in the grace of God. In the same way, and I personally, and you guys know this, if you've been in church here very long, I believe in the spoken blessing of God. And my prayer is that you receive the blessing of God. I think we need God's blessing, and I think there is power in speaking it, right? Well, that's exactly what Paul or Apollos or whoever wrote this, this is what he does for his congregation. He speaks a blessing over them. And here it is in verse 20 and 21. "Now, may the God of peace, who brought up from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, equip you with everything good to do his will, working in us what is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." Amen. There's the blessing. And I can just see the people of God with hands held out as the pastor speaks the blessing and the people receive the blessing of God. Now that's the blessing. If I were to sum it up, and I will sum it up, this would be the summary. I think, and this is kind of the way I understand this. He says, "May you have the peace of God by the power of God, under the providence of God, through the provision of God, for the purposes of God, to the glory of God." That's the blessing. May you have the peace of God by the power of God, under the providence of God, through the provision of God, for the purposes of God, to the glory of God. Amen. That's the blessing. Now, what I want to do just for the next couple of minutes is just kind of take each one of these one at a time as we speak the blessing and as we receive the blessing of this great book and this final sermon of this series, keeping your eyes on the prize. This is the benediction, the final blessing. And you notice that it comes in six parts. We'll just take them one at a time. First of all, he says, may you have the peace of God. May you have the peace of God. Look down at verse 20. He says, now may the God of peace. Everything else that comes is flowing out of that. The God of peace. Now, when you see that God of peace, it might be a little bit surprising if you spend a whole lot of time in the Old Testament. Because when you read and study the Old Testament, you find out, you know, that sometimes God is referred to as what? He's referred to as the Lord of angel armies, or he is the Lord of hosts, right? You actually, there's this kind of picture of God, surrounded by these army of angels, and he's leading them out in battle. And so to call God the God of peace is kind of interesting until you remember that anytime God shows up on the battlefield, it's over. Soon as God and his army shows up on the battlefield, no matter who the enemy is, including the last enemy, death, hell, whatever, when God takes the field, it's all over. If you want to see this in practice, this afternoon, open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 19. And in Revelation 19, there is this picture of all of the armies of the world. They are gathering for this one final battle, and they're led by the beast and all this other mess, right? And it's just this frightening scene. And then God gets out on the battlefield, and it's over just like that. You know, when you read that, you know what you're going to notice? That there's no description of a battle at all. All that's described is a little old angel comes down, grabs that mean old nasty-looking beast by the scruff of his neck, and tosses him into the lake of fire, and the battle is done. It's over. And when God shows up, there is peace because the enemy is vanquished. That's just the reality. Brothers, sisters, don't ever give the devil, the beast, anybody else more credit. When God shows up, he is the God of peace because as the general or the captain or whatever you want to think of the army, the Lord of hosts, every enemy is vanquished. Every enemy is vanquished. Now, but here's the problem. You and I, in our sin, we are enemies of God. Do you know the Bible says that everybody's an enemy of God? Did you realize that? Let me give you a verse. It's Romans 8, chapter 8, verse 7. It says, the mindset of the flesh is hostile to God. Now, beloved, the mindset of the flesh is everybody. Every one of us in our flesh, in our sin, we are enemies of God. That's what that word hostile means. The mindset of the flesh is hostile to God. This is everybody because it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it is unable to. Beloved, you are born in sin. Every one of us are. And what that means is you are an enemy of God. I'm not telling you that. That's just what the Word tells us. And because as an enemy of God, there is constant conflict, there is constant war. There is no peace apart from the peace of God. And quite honestly, this is a problem that everybody has. This is the problem that we have in this world today. You ever wonder why there's so much turmoil and tribulation and trial and mess? I mean, have you ever wondered why we can't ever seem to get everything together and solve the problems of this world? There is no peace. There is just conflict. There is war everywhere you look, and it gets worse and worse and worse. It's because there's no peace with God. We live in a world that is at enmity or enemy with God. But God did something. God took the battlefield. And what's really interesting about this, he took the battlefield in the form of a Savior. God, in his love and mercy, he sent his son Jesus to stop the war. And Jesus came, and he lived a sinless life, and he died on the cross. He died for your sin and my sin. And what he did was, in his death on the cross, he removed the enmity, or what Paul said, the hostility that you have towards God. And so in him there is peace. There's the result, there is peace. That's why the Bible says in Romans 5:1, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, justified means just as if my sin had never happened. And so what happens is God takes our sin away from us. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have what? Peace with God. You see that? In Christ Jesus, we have peace with God, and it comes by faith. And so now what happens? In Christ Jesus, your sin is forgiven. Your sin is removed from you, taken as far as separated. The writer of the psalmist says, as far as the east is from the west, so have I removed your sin from you. So God takes your sin, takes it away, and now you stand before God in his righteousness, reconciled to God. What does that mean? That means peace. You're brought back into a right relationship with God by the power of the Lord Jesus or by his blood, so that now you have peace with God. And watch this. When you have peace with God, now you can have peace with yourself. Now you can have peace with your fellow man or woman. Now you can have peace with your life. Now you can have peace with your world. You want to know why there's so much turmoil and strife in your life? Because you don't have the peace of God, because you don't have Jesus. If you want to know peace, you've got to know Jesus. Without Jesus, there's no peace. If you know peace, you know Jesus. You know what I'm saying? All right? So we have the peace of God. And watch, isn't it interesting that he says, now through Christ Jesus, the peace of God. I want God's peace to be yours. Meaning that you could be fighting a battle that's already won. I was listening to the radio the other day, and I don't know if that's a new song, but it was kind of new to me. I'm fighting a battle he's already won. I thought that was powerful. I'm fighting a battle. I don't even know who sings that. It was on KSBJ. I'm fighting a battle he's already won. Meaning the war is over. Peace has been declared. And you can have peace with God. And so, as he concludes his sermon, he says, my charge to you, my prayer for you, my desire for you is to know God's peace, to know God's peace. Now, how do I do that? Well, that's the second part. Know the peace of God, number two, by the power of God. Again, look down at verse 20. He says, now may the God of peace, who brought up from the dead our Lord Jesus. Our Lord Jesus. Now, what is he talking about there when he says brought up from the dead? Well, he's talking about the resurrection, right? Do you know the resurrection of Jesus is the central document, doctrine, theology of the New Testament? That Jesus died for our sin, yes, praise God, but he rose again on the third day. This is the power of God put on display. And you know, the Bible teaches that God wants you to know that power. In fact, in the book of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul is praying. There's a very beautiful prayer in Ephesians chapter 1. And if you ever want to pray the word of God, you want to pray for somebody in power, take out Ephesians 1 and beginning about in verse 15, going down through about verse 20, 25, something like that. You pray that prayer of the Apostle Paul for somebody. And one of the things that he says there is that you might know the power of God. And then he says in verse 20, he says, he, that is God, exercised this power in Christ by raising him from the dead and seating him at the right hand in the heavens or in the heavenly realms. In other words, you can know resurrection power. I mean, I want you to think about this. Here's the Lord Jesus, dead for 3 days, dead as a doornail, all right? And dead is dead. Listen, they know dead. They buried him. You don't bury somebody that's alive or swooned or anything else. He was dead. And then the next thing you know, he was alive. How? By the power of the Father as he rose Jesus from the grave. And beloved, this resurrection power, the Bible says, can be yours. Are you running on empty these days? You ever getting by and you're wondering, how in the world am I going to make it? No. Listen, the power of God is yours in Christ and his resurrection power. That's all power. And watch this. If God can raise Jesus from the dead, what's that little thing going on in your life that he can't take care of? What's happening to you that that power can't overcome or straighten out or whatever it is? I mean, do you understand the power of God, resurrection power, is yours in Christ Jesus, and it's available in every part of your life. In the book of Romans, again, verse 11, the Apostle Paul writes, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, then he who raised Christ from the dead will also bring your mortal bodies to life through his spirit who lives in you. Now, beloved, this is spiritual life. This is what Jesus was talking about with Nicodemus when he said, you must be born again. He said, I want to give you life and I want you to have it to the abundance. And that abundance comes through the power of God, this resurrection power now, today, for you. And what that does is the peace of God then just comes flooding in. So you can have peace with God, praise God, by the power of God. And if you've got God's power on your side, there's nothing that can stop you. There's nothing that can keep you. There's no reason to live down, defeated, messed up, wiped out, or anything else like that in your life, because the power of God, the peace of God comes to you through or by the power of God. Now, that's the second thing. Third thing is this, under the providence of God. Under the providence of God. Look down at verse 20 again. He says, now may the God of peace who brought up from the dead our Lord Jesus, that's the resurrection, the great shepherd of the sheep, the great shepherd of the sheep. You know, if you read back in John chapter 10, the Lord Jesus said to his disciples one day, he said, I'm the good shepherd. Now, what Jesus was referring to, there's a passage of scripture in the book of Ezekiel in which which God showed the prophet that the good shepherd was going to come. Maybe he was thinking about Psalm 23, in which David wrote, the Lord is my shepherd. So there's a personal note here. And what does the good shepherd do? Well, he provides for his people. He gives, makes me lie down in green pastures. He gives me rest. He gives me peace. He restores my soul, guides me in paths of righteousness. He takes me to the still water so I can get something to drink. So the good shepherd provides for his people. What does the great shepherd do? Well, you take the good shepherd and you multiply that to infinity, maybe. That is, no matter what it is, no matter what's going on in your life, the great shepherd guides and guards my life. Guides and guards my life. Do you know what the word providence means? I call this the providence of God because the word providence literally refers to the guidance of God in my life. Do you know that God is guiding? He is a guider. In fact, Jesus said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. His call to his people, his call to his disciples was to follow. He didn't say, hey, y'all get out there and figure it out and figure out which way to go. No, he said, come follow me. Do you know your call to Christ was a call to follow? He didn't say, hey, figure this way out yourself, go whatever. No, he said, I tell you what, I'm going to guide you. Listen, if you're out there making your own way, you're not a believer. You're not following Jesus. Jesus, following Jesus, or being a believer, let me put it that way. Being a Christian means you follow Jesus. And Jesus is the great guider. He's the one who leads and guides. In fact, in our Sunday school class this morning, we talked about purpose, all right? What is the purpose of God in my life? I mean, Paul had a, or Jesus had a mission statement. You know, we have a mission statement here in our church. You'll find it there on the back page of your bulletin. That is, we have a purpose. What about your own life? What is God's purpose in your life? What does he plan for you? You know, in Matthew 28, right before he ascended into heaven, Jesus said, let me tell you what I got for you. He said, I want you to go make disciples of all nations. I want you to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I want you to teach them to observe everything I commanded you, all right? So there's the charge. There's the, we call it the Great Commission. There's what God has for his church. That's what God has for his people. That's why, you know, we're on mission with Jesus to the ends of the earth and right here in the United States and right here in Brazoria, Texas. That's the purpose and plan. But what happens is we kind of leave out the last couple of verses or the last little phrase there in Matthew 28, because then Jesus said, oh, and by the way, I am with you always, even to the ends of the earth. Did you get that? He said, I want you to go make disciples. I want you to baptize. I want you to teach. I want you to do all these things, but I'm going to be with you. He doesn't say, I tell you what, you guys go out there and figure it out. Make your own way. Go make disciples. You figure out how to do it. No, he says, I'm going to go with you. I'm going to lead and guide you. Beloved, this is the providence of God. This is the great shepherd who leads his people. He doesn't say, just get out there. He says, come follow. You come follow me and I'm going to take you and I'm going to be right there with you, guarding and guiding all the way. That is the providence of God. That is the activity or the work of the great shepherd among the sheep or in the lives of the people of God or the people of faith. Praise God. I have the peace of God by the power of God under the providence of God. That is, he's got a purpose and plan and he's leading and guiding it. Now, watch this. The next part is through the provision of God. Through the provision of God. Look again at verse 20. He says, now may the God of peace, who brought you up from the dead, our Lord Jesus, the resurrection power, the great shepherd of the sheep, his providence through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Now, the writer here obviously is speaking to Jews, and if you go through this thing, he's been talking about the tabernacle or the temple and all the sacrifices that the people would make. And, you know, I mentioned earlier that I decided to preach this series of sermons from Hebrews because I had preached this series from Leviticus on the on all the offerings that the people of God made back in the Old Testament. And there were five basic offerings. There's the burnt offering. There is the peace or fellowship offering. There was a sin offering, a guilt offering, and then there was a grain offering. And by the way, you never offered a grain offering without some blood. So you had to offer one of the others and then the grain offering as well. And each one of those had a significance or impact as the people came to worship God and to relate to God in this way. They knew they had to bring a blood sacrifice because only by the shedding of blood can sin be remitted. And so they offered these blood sacrifices and their blood was covered. You know what the problem was? They kept on sinning. And so the blood of bulls and goats couldn't separate them from their sin. It couldn't take their sin away. It just covered it over. And so the next time they sinned, now we're not covered. Now we have to come back and we've got to offer another sacrifice, right? And so those sacrifices were repeated year after year after year after year because we kept on sinning and we had to keep on offering a sacrifice. Now, look at what he says here. He says that we have all this, the last part of verse 20, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Now, he's talking about here the blood of Jesus and the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. Jesus is, or he was, the perfect sacrifice for sin. And so his blood, because he was the perfect God-man who died in my place, he takes away my sin. He doesn't just cover it over. He removes it from me, as I mentioned a moment ago. As the psalmist said, as far as the east is from the west, so have I removed your sin from us. So now I'm forgiven, not just for past sin, but for future sin as well. Why? Because this is the blood of the eternal covenant. Eternal. So that now I'm forgiven perfectly and completely. And by the way, folks, this is why you cannot lose your salvation. I don't care what anybody else out there says. Let me tell you what the Bible says. This is the blood of the eternal covenant. When you're forgiven, you're forgiven. In fact, you know, I had this thought. I want you to think about this. Let's suppose you die and you go to heaven, and a billion years from now, a trillion years from now, you're thinking about, man, I tell you what, I've been forgiven. I've been saved by Jesus, by the blood of Jesus. And I believe in a trillion years, you're still going to be praising Jesus for what he's done. When you see heaven and you understand everything that God has prepared for you, which I have not seen nor ear heard, but a trillion years from now, do you know you are not going to be more forgiven then than you are right now? I don't care what you're sinning. I don't care what you've done, who you are, what's going on. By the blood of the eternal covenant of God, through Christ Jesus, you are forgiven and you are saved. And you're not going to be more saved then than you are now. This is the eternal covenant of God that God has for you. And this is the provision that God made. Notice that he does all of this himself. In fact, you're going to see down in the 21st verse, and this I'll just go ahead and mention this. It's going to go with everything through Jesus Christ. All of this is through Jesus Christ. The peace of God, by the power of God, under the providence of God, with the provision of God. All of this comes from God through Christ Jesus. He did it for you. Beloved, God, somebody say praise God. Amen. All right. Next to the last thing. Here we go. Are you ready? I just can't help getting excited. I just wish somebody would wake up and get excited with me. Here we go. This is all for the purposes of God. For the purposes of God. And this goes back to the question, why in the world did God save you? Look down at the first part of verse 21. He says, may the God of peace, this is actually the verb, this is an imperative verb, by the way, equip you. All these other things are the things he's done. This is what he's doing. May he equip you with everything good to do his will, working in us what is pleasing in his sight. And there again, this is through Jesus Christ. Now, the purposes of God, the blessing of God, all of this, the peace of God, by the power of God, under the providence of God, through the provision of God, all of this is for a purpose. God does nothing purposelessly. He does everything purposefully, all right? When he saved you, when he sent his son Jesus, he did it for a purpose. When he saved you, he did it for a purpose. And he's working all of this out in your life. In fact, would you just take a minute and ask yourself this question? Why did God save me? I wonder why God saved me. I might understand why he saved you, right? Because you're good looking, you got it all together, you got it all figured out. I wonder why God saved a wretch like me. I mean, I didn't have anything going for me. He could have very easily just kicked me to the curb or left me down there in that mucky mud. Why did he save me? Have you ever asked yourself that question? Now, we know how God did it, right? In Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, the Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, the gift of God, not of works, so no one can boast. How are you saved? By grace through faith. Why are you saved? Well, you have to keep on reading there in Ephesians 2. You get down to verse 10, he says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time to do for us to do. He created ahead of time for us to do. Why were you saved? For good works. Now, what are good works? Well, good works are anything that put the power of God on display, the love of God, the peace of God, anything that puts God on display. When people look at and they see God and they're drawn to him, that's going to be a good work. And so you can lay anything in there, all right? I preached a couple of weeks ago on what is good, because if you look back up to, I think it's verse 16 maybe, he said, don't neglect to do what is good. How do you know what to do what is good, right? This is what you're supposed to be doing, doing what is good. How in the world do you do that? Only through Christ Jesus. In fact, watch this. God said, listen, I tell you what I'm going to save you.
And I'm going to put my peace on display, my power on display, my love on display. I'm going to do that through you. Now watch this. He doesn't say, I'm going to save you and you go out and start doing some good works. He says, I'm going to do those good works in you. In fact, what you're going to be is an instrument in my hand for me to put on display all these things. That's going to be the good works. You know, the Bible teaches this. The Apostle Paul said in Philippians 2:13, he said, it is God who is working in you both to will and to work according to his good purpose. This is exactly what the writer of Hebrews says here. He said, is it a God who is working in you to complete his will and to do his good purpose, right? He's doing all these things. Listen, you don't have to figure it out for yourself. Let God figure it out in your life. When you submit yourself to him, he saved you, and you say, now here's my life, and what he's going to do is he's going to start working those good things through you. He's going to be the one to do it. And by the way, the reason that's important is because he's going to be the one to get the glory. We'll see that here in just a second. I had a very sweet, one of my mother's sister, Aunt Irma Lee, one of the most sweetest women of God you ever met. She went home to be with the Lord a number of years ago. I had the privilege of preaching her funeral. She used to say, very famously, she would say this, I'm just a trophy of God's grace. I can't tell you how many people she ministered to or her life touched. She said, I'm just a trophy of God's grace. Just the grace of God at work in my life. And you know what? He just used it. All I care, I just want to be somebody that God can use to touch somebody else. That was the purpose of her life. That's what she wanted to do. That was the work of God. And beloved, this is God's purpose and plan, I'll tell you, for every last one of us. But you can't do it yourself. He does it in you. This is why Paul says, Philippians 4:13, I'm able to do all things through Christ who gives me strength. I'm able to do all things through Christ who gives me strength. I'm not able to do all things. I can't. But through Christ who gives me strength. He's the one that does it. He's the one that purposes and plans it, and then he works it out in my life. This is the purposes and the plans and the fulfillment of all these things. I have the peace of God by the power of God, under the providence of God, through the provision of God, for the purposes of God. And watch this. All of this now is to the glory of God. To the glory of God. Look again at that last part of verse 21. He says, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. This is a reference to the Shekinah glory. You know, in the Old Testament, when you saw the Shekinah, you saw God, right? To the glory of God means everything that my life points to is Jesus. This is why we keep our eyes on the prize, and it all goes back to him. We keep running after Jesus, and then everything in my life just goes back to him. Jesus gets all the glory. Why? Well, he did it all. He saved me. He works in my life. He works through me. He used me. The greatest thing that can happen to an individual is not just to be saved, but to be used by God in the kingdom of God. You're never going to be content. You're never going to be happy. You're never going to be satisfied until you have found or until you allow God to work out his purposes and plans in your life. And then you're going to be able for eternity to stand there as a trophy of God's grace, as Aunt Irma would say. And people are going to be able to see Jesus through you. It all goes back to Jesus. To God be the glory. Great things he has done. So all my life does is it looks back to Jesus and it says, look at what God has done. Look at what God did through Jesus. Look at what God did in me through Jesus. Watch this. He is the one that gets all the glory. And you know the interesting thing about this? I was thinking about this. The interesting thing is that this is produced in every area of your life. It's not just produced in you when you go out knocking on somebody's door and witnessing to them about Jesus. It's produced in your home life, in your family. You're a parent in the life of your children. To God be the glory as you live out the peace of God by the power of God, under the providence of God, through the power of God, for the plans of God, the purposes of God, to the glory of God. You know, that's going to be produced in your children. We talked about this in our Sunday school class this morning. By the way, if you're not in part of a Sunday school class, you need to get involved with one. And we've got one for you.
Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. If you're having problems with your kids today, you pray that over them. You pray that. That's part of the Word of God. You speak the Word of God over your children. You know, God uses that. He's going to produce that in your life. If you're having problems in your marriage, you go back and let the peace of God be at work in your life, in the life of your spouse. And you're a child of God. You know, you're having problems at school, having problems with kids, you're having problems with other kids at school. Listen, this is for you as well. Let the peace of God rule in your heart, Scripture says. As the peace of God and the power of God through the providence of God or under the providence by His power, on and on. I mean, you go on down to the glory of God. As your life glorifies God, it's going to transform your relationships, your home, the people that you work with, your job. I mean, you could go right on down the list, everything. As God gets glory, for all the glory goes to Jesus. And it's going to transform your life. It's going to transform your relationships. It'll transform your home. The peace by His power, under His providence, through His provision, for His purposes, all to the glory of God. This is what it means to be a child of God. And this is the prayer of the pastor over the people of God. May you have His peace. And brothers and sisters, this is my prayer for you today. And if you are a child of God, if you're a believer of Jesus Christ, I pray this blessing be yours. Receive it. You've got to receive it. And live it. Receive it and live it. Don't fight it. The war is over. You're fighting a battle He's already won. Stop it. Rejoice in it. Receive it. Live it. Keep your eyes on the prize following Jesus, and you're going to experience all this. That's basically the message here. But now let me talk to you just a minute. If you're sitting here this morning, you don't have a clue what I'm talking about, and it's just been the hardest thing for you to do to focus on this thing because you know this means absolutely nothing to you. Let me tell you something today. You're never going to live until you know Jesus, until you find the peace of God. And you'll never find peace in this life. The reason your life is all messed up, the reason there's so much turmoil, the reason there's so much strife, the reason there's so much mess is because you don't know Jesus. And I'm telling you today, on the authority of God's Word, if you would give Jesus your heart and your life, you would have the peace of God by the power of God, under the providence of God, through the provision of God, for the purposes of God, to the glory of God. This is yours. If you would give your life to Jesus, put your faith and trust in Him. Because let me tell you something. You're lost in your sin. The problem is a sin problem today. This is true of everybody in this world. You're separated from God by your sin. And only Jesus can take your sin away. By the blood of Jesus are you forgiven and made right with God. And when you're made right with Him, you're going to have peace. And all those other things you're going to see manifest in your life as you become that trophy of God's grace that He puts up there on display. And then He's able to bless you with all these things. May the Lord bless you with His peace, by His power, under His providence, through His provision, for His purposes, all for His glory. Father, I ask you today in the name of Jesus that as the Word just bears fruit in our hearts and lives today, God, may we receive it and live it. Oh, Lord. It might be that you've got to break down some barriers, some walls. It might be that you've got to knock us in the head. I don't know what's going to have to take place, Lord, but I just pray you would do it. Because I know that your purpose and plan, that your blessing is best. It's the best. Father, today, in the name of Jesus, I pray that if there were just one here today or more, whoever would say, you know what, I just don't know Jesus. I'm not sure. Lord, let today be the day of salvation as you open hearts, as you just soften our hearts. And give us hearts receptive to your word, Lord, so that you might produce that salvation and that peace that we're really looking for. Lord, I pray this over all of us today. As we come to this time of decision, may we say yes to Jesus. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together.